how do you typically, in your prayers, what do you say? Amen. Why do you say amen? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that word? What does it mean? I mean, we do it because it's how we've always done it. Couple things to think about that word, how we end our prayers. Couple things I want you to think about. One is, amen does not mean the end. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean it's time to eat. That's not what amen means. The word amen, matter of fact, I got a couple of verses that just, you know, when you think of it, when you read these verses and think, that's just a weird place to put amen, right in the middle of a verse of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The amen is spoken to us, spoken by us to the glory of God. The amen is, I wish I had that up there. I don't have that up there. Sorry about that. But that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Revelation 3:14, this is what it says. It says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are the words of the amen. So you read it in that context, you think, well, what does this mean? Because I've only used the word at the end of my prayers. You know, that's just how you're supposed to end your prayers. The word amen, a couple translations. One, it means so be it. So be it. It means this is true. It means I agree. So when we're saying amen, I don't want us to say meaningless words. I mean, the Bible talks about that. Don't just babble like the pagans do. We need to think about what we're saying. So when we say amen, I want you to understand this is what we're doing. We're saying, so be it. This is true. I agree. Now say this. A few weeks ago, we preached, it was Matthew chapter 6. This is the chapter I was using. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. This is what it says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, you go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we talked a little bit, but this is about 3 weeks ago. We've been talking about prayer for several weeks now. But about four weeks ago, we talked about how we need to have a private prayer life. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. And you think about that. It was just him and God. If the only time you're praying is publicly, then you got to ask, you know, what is the motive behind my prayer? Am I doing it just for show? Or am I praying because I'm truly trying to connect to God? I'm truly reaching out to God. I'm spending time in the presence of my Father, Almighty God. See, I'm thinking prayer is not a time to impress people. Prayer is supposed to be a time where we are impressed by the awness of God. And I think I said this a few weeks ago, the secret of prayer is praying in secret. So I highly encourage us to have a private prayer life. I think it's extremely important. But today, I want to talk, you know, the flip side of that coin is, what about your public prayer life? Why? Because we, now, after preaching Matthew chapter 6, maybe I left you, you know, scared to preach or scared to pray in public because you don't want to do it to be seen by men. You don't want to do it as a show. But let me give you a reason why we come together to pray. We come together to pray. It says in Matthew, first of all, I almost skipped a verse here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, it says, if you are praising God in secret, how can another say amen? How can another say amen if you're praying in secret, since he does not know what you're saying? How can another come alongside you and agree with what you're saying? So there needs to be agreement. And that's what Jesus says. This is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, what you ask for, I mean, that's prayer right there. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. This is what Jesus says. It says, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Where two or three come together in prayer, in the name of Jesus. And that's where Jesus is. So here's, you got this issue of private prayer versus public prayer. There's a need to pray privately, to pray in secret. But there's also a need to come together. Let's pray together where two or three are gathered in his name. Two or three come together. There's unity in his name, in the name of Jesus. So I want to talk today I want to challenge you to think about this, your prayer life. This is where the emphasis has been several weeks here, to emphasize in your prayer life the need for a prayer partner. Because, you know, maybe it's intimidating to come into a room of 200 people and say, hey, I want to pray. And I'm looking at 200 people and think, well, forget that. That ain't going to happen. But maybe in a room off to the side, and you call somebody who you're close to, somebody who you know that you can trust, somebody you know, you feel this bond with, and say, will you pray with me? Because claim this verse, where two or three come together in my name, there is the presence of Jesus. So have you given this a try? Have you thought about this before? The need to just grab somebody and say, pray with me. Let me pray for you. Let me share with you three keys to an effective prayer life here. Looking at this verse, Matthew 18. Looking at this verse, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And so three things that we can learn from this verse here. One is there needs to be agreement. There needs to be unity. Two or three come together. It's great if 200 people come together and pray. It'd be great if our whole nation would come together and pray in the name of Jesus and come together where there'd be agreement, there'd be unity. That word agreement in the Greek, I always do this to show off here, that word agreement, yeah, I looked it up. I actually looked it up. It's the word, why are you laughing? Symphoneo. Looks very close to the word symphony. Symphony. And there's a relationship with the word symphony. And when you think about what a symphony is, a symphony, you bring all these different instruments in together, and they harmonize together, and they make this beautiful melodic sound. That's what a symphony does. Well, that's what our prayers do when we come together. And there's unity together when we're praying. And this is why I want to begin with that song today. Yes, Lord, you know, I'm trading my sorrows. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And when somebody's praying and another person's in agreement, yes, I agree with that prayer. Yes, Lord, hear that prayer. Amen. That's how the song goes. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, amen. I mean, that's exactly what this is here. We're agreeing with one another. Our spirits are in harmony with one another. And it's a beautiful sound to our Father in heaven. When two or three come together in agreement and lift up our prayer concerns before our Heavenly Father. What a beautiful sound. He doesn't want to listen to the radio. He wants to listen to our prayers. So there's agreement. Secondly, we need accountability. This is a reason why I'm begging you to find a person that you can reach out to and grab them by the hand and say, will you be my prayer partner? Because there needs to be accountability. Because our human nature, I fear, is we aren't a people who come together. Because of our pride, maybe, you know, I don't need anybody. I don't need, you know, me and God, we're good, you know. Well, that's what we say, but the truth is, are we truly going to our Heavenly Father and praying if you don't have an accountability partner? Because the fear is we're just too independent and we're too isolated from each other, and what that we're alone. We're alone. And when we're alone, are we spending that time in the presence of God, or is Satan using that time to drive us away from God? We need an accountability partner. I read the story. I love the story. In Africa, some people became Christians after some missionaries worked there. And these new Christians, they would go off into the jungle for their time with God, their private time with God, devotional time. And everybody had their own favorite spot where they would spend time with God. And as a result, they eventually made well-worn paths to their spots. There were paths through the jungle. And if someone started slacking off in their prayer life, their path would start to grow up again. And somebody would gently come to them and remind them, hey, grass is growing on your path. Just as a gentle reminder, hey, how's your prayer life with God? Don't you see the value in that? To have a friend who's saying, hey, there's grass growing on your path? I'm not trying to rebuke you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm just saying, come on, buddy. We need to stay faithful to God. Way too much is at stake if we are not staying faithful to God in our walk with God and in talking with God. So we need agreement. We need an accountability partner. John Bunyan, he says, prayer will make man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from praying. Your choice right there. You know, do you want to sin more or do you want to pray more? If you're praying, you can't sin. If you're sinning, you won't be praying. And so your choice right there. I'm begging you to be become a person who takes your prayer life very seriously. Develop that spiritual discipline. Number three, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. What a beautiful promise that is. What is it? We in Jesus' name, you have Jesus, you have the presence of Jesus, you have power, you have authority, because he says all authority has been given to me. So, I mean, who else would you talk to? Why go anywhere else when you can go to Jesus, who all authority has been given to him? We need Jesus when we pray, or else we're just wasting our time. Paul Tillich, he says this: the church is potentially a powerful body with a necessary arsenal at its disposal to change the moral character of this world. The fact that it's not doing so causes us to be painfully aware that its potential is not being realized. That which is possible is not being produced. For while possessing the dynamite of the gospel, the church has lost its detonator. As a result of this inaction, the church that the world sees is weak and timid and divided and crawling instead of flying. While it has material resources to convert the world, it is restricted by its stinginess and narrowness of vision. The church has lost its detonator. John Maxwell, he says, the detonator is Jesus Christ. That's what's missing. So we need to come together in his name and watch him work. So let me, I'm going to shift gears here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I want to introduce you to Paul's prayer partners. Where Jesus says, two or three gathered in my name, they come together in my name, there I will be also. Well, Paul, he reached out to more than two or three. He reached out, first of all, to the church of Colossae. So in Colossians, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians, where you get the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you get in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. Short little book, but I got so much here that I want to read. I want to read this here to you. Colossians chapter 1. What does it say? Verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. This was his prayer partners right here. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, and the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Now I'm reading this here, and what I see here, it says, when we pray for you, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Then it goes on to verse 9, it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. Now let me break this down a little bit here. Let me explain what I just read here. A key passage, key verses, key words. He says in verse 9, he says, for this reason. What reason? A couple things he says here. He talks about their faith. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Reason number one, because of your faith. Secondly, he says this in verse 5. He says, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the words of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So he's talking about your hope because of your faith and because of your hope. And third, he talks because of your love. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all your saints. the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up in you. So he's talking about their faith. He's talking about their hope. He's talking about their love. He says, I've heard about your faith. And I've heard about your hope. And I've heard about your love. He says, I can identify with your faith and your hope and your love. And I agree with your faith and your hope and your love because I have it too. See, there's agreement here. There's harmony here. He says, for this reason, we've not stopped praying for you. That's what it says in verse 9. For this reason, we've not stopped praying for you. Now, I want you to think about how Paul prayed for his partners. Think about this. This should be our model. Now, we can learn so much from how Paul did it. When we take our prayer life seriously, thinking, okay, I need to have a prayer partner, and I want to learn how to pray like Paul prayed. How did Paul pray? He says, for this reason, we've not stopped praying for you. And we've not stopped right there indicates continually. We pray continually. Verse 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've not stopped praying for you. Always. We've not stopped. Continuously praying. See, I want you to develop a prayer life that's not just, you know, like Christmas and Easter, you know, twice a year or something. Not just like Sunday morning worship, you know, once a week. How about a prayer life that is the way we, it's a lifestyle where we're lifting up our brothers and our sisters in prayer. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Do you think Paul took this lightly? Are these just flippant words that he said? And I tell you why this concerns me, because we live in a society now. I watched this. I saw this on the news one day. It was one of the morning talk shows, and they were interviewing some Christian, and it wasn't going well, according to my opinion. I mean, they were just raking them through the coals because they're a Christian. They're so narrow-minded. They're so intolerant. They're this hateful. You know, you Christians, and I was kind of fed up. And then after that was over with, they went to the next story, which is probably something about puppies dying or something. And I don't know why I said that. But it was one of those stories that just rips your heart out. And at the end of the story, the TV person said, you know, we'll be praying for you. We'll be praying. Like, no, you won't. That's a big lie. And I know that's a judgment call on my part, but based on how they treat Christians, I don't think they're praying. And here's my fear. I worry that you and I might flippantly tell somebody we're praying for them and not really pray for them. It's just words that come out of our mouth. I'll pray for you. I'll pray. I'd like to challenge us that when those words come out of our mouth, we drop to our knees right then and we pray. We grab them by the hand right then and we pray. That we're not just a bunch of talk. But when we say those words, we mean those words, and we take those words seriously. I will pray for you. Those words ought to mean something when they come out of the mouth of a Christian. That's what I'm saying here. So Paul prayed continually. Second thing, he prayed for spiritual growth. Look at once again at verse 9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When you pray for somebody, what are you praying for? And here's just something, maybe it's something new to put on your mind here, something that you can pray for. Because I think a lot of times, I see people all the time praying for somebody's salvation, which is a beautiful thing. Or we will pray for their health. Or we will pray for a certain problem they're having. We will pray for God's protection on them. But here's a thought, have you ever prayed for their spiritual growth? Lord, help this person become a giant in your kingdom. Help this person to know your will, to understand your will, to proclaim your will, to share your will. We need to be praying for people's spiritual growth, especially because we live in a culture right now that Christians in general, I fear, we're spiritually anemic. We go to church, but a lot of us, we don't know the Word of God. A lot of us, we're not living the Word of God, but we go to church every Sunday. Praise God. I fear that spiritual growth is an area we're lacking. So let's pray for one another's spiritual growth. Third, how about we pray for holiness? Verse 10, we pray this, we pray for spiritual growth in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Once again, I worry that we stop at salvation. We pray for people's salvation, but what about their sanctification? What about their transformation? What about righteousness? What about holiness? You know, we sing, holiness is what we long for. Righteousness is what we long for. Do we? Do we long for holiness? Do we long for righteousness? Are we serious about living a life that's pleasing to God? Living a life that's pleasing to God. Fourth thing, Paul prayed for productivity. He prayed for results, okay? This is what he prayed for. Verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. See, this is how we please God, if we're bearing fruit. And how do you bear fruit? This says in John 15, I am the vine and the Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I'm in him, he will bear much fruit. How do you bear fruit? You stay connected to the vine. How do you stay connected to the vine? You need a prayer partner who's praying for you. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be also. And if he's there, you will bear fruit. There will be results. And when I'm thinking about bearing fruit, what does that look like? It means you're living a life worthy of the Lord. That means you're living a life being led by the Holy Spirit. You're living a life that makes a difference. Maybe it's just talking about bearing fruit for you, a changed life. Start with yourself. Are you different? Are you bearing fruit? You become a changed life, and as you become a changed life and the people around you become changed lives, eventually we will change the world. But it starts with praying in the name of Jesus, and where Jesus will be, where two or three come together in his name, he will be there also. So pray for productivity, for results. Pray also for power. Paul prayed for power. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Well, that caught my attention here. Being strengthened with all power, and we want power, we like power. Power is pretty cool. According to his glorious might, so that. Why are we praying for power? So that you can endure. So that you can be patient. Well, that's not what I was praying for power for. But that's what it's talking about here. Pray for power to endure. Pray for power to be patient. So I'm thinking about this. Why would we pray for such a thing? What I'm looking at here, we need to be praying for the power to wait upon the Lord, to trust him instead of taking matters in our own hands and saying, I got this one, God. I don't think God likes hearing that, you know. To say, God, I need you on this one. I trust you, God, to fight this battle for me. So we need power to wait upon the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to endure and to be patient. Maybe the power that God wants us to have is a little bit different from the power the world is telling you that you can have. You got to think about that. But that's one of the things Paul prayed for. He prayed for power. And in sixth, he prayed for a right attitude. I thought this was important. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with our power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks. See, I'll stop right there. And joyfully giving thanks, Paul is praying that you will joyfully give thanks, even as the world's coming down on you, even as you're being persecuted, even as, you know, things aren't going your way, that you will joyfully give thanks. Now, I thought about this. The Bible talks about how God loves a cheerful giver. Well, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, and he also loves a joyful prayer warrior, somebody who is joyful, going to God joyfully, because you know when two or three come together in his name, because there's an issue, you know, somebody's, there's a problem here, so two or three come together in his name, and then joy just overwhelms us because his presence is there and because we trust him, because we know he's a good father. He's a good God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always, pray continually. And I'm just wondering if those two parts are if they're two, both those things are linked together. Be joyful always, pray continually. If we prayed continually, would we be more joyful? Is our attitude based on our prayer life? If we have no prayer life, we might have a bad attitude. But if we were serious about our prayer life, I wonder if that would affect our attitude, that we would be joyful, trusting the Lord. I thought about Daniel. Daniel was known to have a prayer life. Daniel, in the Old Testament, you got Daniel, this mighty prayer warrior. And there's a verse in Daniel chapter 6 that says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by the exceptional qualities that the king planned to set, because of his exceptional qualities, because of that, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." All right, Daniel had exceptional qualities. Did Daniel have exceptional qualities because he had such a strong prayer life? Just wondering. You want some exceptional qualities? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? All right, so yeah, I think we're on the back page now, I think. All right, now don't get too excited. I got a long way to go. But it says, for this reason, we have not stopped praying for you. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 1. And if you keep on reading through the book, it's a short book, but you get to Colossians chapter 4, and he says, "Now you pray for us. I'm praying for you. I need you to pray for me." Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, and that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." You know, I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, you know, if I'm not proclaiming the message clearly today, I'm going to start blaming you guys. You're not praying for me. That's why, okay? That's why. It's your fault, not the fact I had three Cokes. Okay, so pray, continue. So here, Paul says, "You pray for me. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. I'm praying for you. You need to pray for me." So pray continuously. And secondly, pray for open doors. Colossians 4, verse 3. "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains." All right, now stop and think about this. This is profound. You guys stop and think about this stuff. Now, I'm looking at this verse here. Pray that God would open a door. Why wouldn't God just naturally open doors? I mean, if God wants people to be saved, wouldn't he just naturally open up all these doors and it should be easy? But I'm reading this, and what I'm seeing here is Paul's kind of making it clear that our prayers are what opens doors. That's God opens doors through our prayers. If we're not praying, God might not open those doors. You think about that, that's a serious responsibility right here. Our prayers are responsible for the success or the failure of the gospel being accepted. I don't know why God has chosen to depend upon our prayers, but God wants to work in harmony with us to do his will. He wants to work through his people and with his people. And if his people aren't doing their part, I'm not sure he's going to do his part. We need to be praying. Way too much is at stake if we're not praying. Way too much is at stake. And third, pray for clarity. Colossians 4:4. "Pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should." Pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. Let me share with you. I didn't have this in my notes, but I want to share with you. This happens to me now and then. I go out and meet a family and start talking to them about the church and talking to them about their walk with the Lord. And I've seen this. I think I've shared this with you a few times here. I've seen this happen before. Now and then I will go to somebody's home and I will talk to them about where they're at with the Lord. And sometimes, It flows right out of my mouth like it's poetic. And I'm thinking, somebody should be recording this. I am great. And then I go to the next house, and it's like, like, what just happened? You know, how come one person I can explain it so clearly, and the next person, it's just nothing is coming out right. So I'm thinking, I need people praying for me. I'm begging that you would pray for me. And I need to become a man who's praying for you as well, as we all are trying to be the people that God has asked us to be. But we need to be praying for one another. I've got here, wait, there's more. there's more. It sounds like a commercial here. Not only the Colossians, but also the church of Thessalonica. Paul begged them to pray for him. He says, "Brothers, pray for us." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. "Brothers, pray for us." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." So pray that the message would spread rapidly. This is what he asked of the Thessalonians. "And pray for protection." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. "Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." Pray for our message to spread rapidly, and pray for our protection. What does it say? Because of wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. This week, we got an email from Sean and Lana. And Sean and Lana are missionaries in Southeast Asia. Sean and Lana are homegrown. They came here. They were baptized here. We watched them grow. We watched them fall in love with Jesus. We watched them sell everything they had so they go to Southeast Asia and tell the world about Jesus. And we get this email from Lana this week asking for prayers because they're under investigation. Being under investigation in a country that's closed to Jesus Christ, when you're a missionary, this is not a good thing. I mean, have they been there a year yet? Maybe a year. They've not been there that long, and they have sacrificed everything to get there, and now they're under investigation. And I think the next day we got an email that kind of said that it wasn't as bad as what we first feared. But I'm very convicted we're not praying enough for them. We need to be praying more for them, okay? As a church, we are their church family. Their success or their failure is directly related to our prayers. So are we praying for Sean and Lana? Are we praying for their safety? Are we praying for the message to spread rapidly as they're in Southeast Asia? How about before we get done here today, we're going to pray for them. But let me move on real quick. And not only did Paul say this to the church of Colossae, not only did he say it to the church of Thessalonica, he also said it to the church of Ephesus. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So once again, I'm seeing Paul begging for prayers. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. Pray for all the saints is one of the things he says. And pray for boldness. Pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly. Pray for boldness. Let me just finish up here. Just say, Jesus says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. We need to take that verse more seriously. It's a nice verse. It's a pretty verse. It's a good verse worth memorizing. But do we believe it? And are we living it? We need to come together in prayer, which means we need prayer partners, people who are holding us accountable, people who agree with us. There's unity, there's harmony. It's a symphony before God. We need the power of God working through us. And Paul knew this. And Paul practiced this. And Paul prayed continuously for the believers he ministered to. He begged them to pray for him. He begged them to pray for open doors. He begged them to pray for his message. He begged them to pray the message would be clear and that Paul would speak fearlessly. He begged them to pray that the message would be received readily. There is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, he told of his experience when he went to Philadelphia to become a pastor at a church. He says, after the first sermon, an old gentleman met him in front of the pulpit and said, "You're pretty young to be a pastor. And this is a great church. We've always had older pastors. I'm afraid you won't succeed. But you preach the gospel, and I'm going to help you all I can." Well, at this, the pastor said he thought the old man was just a crank. That's what he said. You know, somebody who's going to come and help him preach the gospel. But the man went on. He says, I'm going to pray for you that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon you. And a couple other people in the church have agreed with me that we're gonna pray for you. And then Dr. Chapman related the outcome. He says, I did not feel so bad when I learned that he was going to pray for me. And the 3 became 10. And the 10 became 20. And the 20 became 50. And the 50 became 200 who met before every service to pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon me. In another room, the 18 elders knelt so close around me to pray for me that I could put out my hands and touch them on all sides. And I always went into my pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing of the answers to prayers of 219 men. He says it was easy to preach, a very joy. Anybody could preach under these conditions. And what was the results? We received 1,100 to our church by conversion in 3 years, 600 of which were men. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to the prayers of those men. He goes on and says, I don't see how the average pastor under average circumstances preaches at all. I read that to tell you, to humbly come before you, to request your prayers. Pray for me. Pray for Chris Wells. Pray for Elliot. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our elders. Pray for every person you see working in this church. Pray for those who are coming to this church. There's so much that we can be praying for. So much that we need to be praying for.